So shall we take for a reading from the Epistle of Jude, the Epistle of Jude, one of the single chapter letters of the New Testament, and yet brimful of precious truth. The Epistle of Jude, and I want to start reading at verse 3.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8 describes those men. It says these. Then verse 10, further description, these. Verse 12, these. Verse 14, Enoch also prophesied of these. Verse 16, further descriptions, these. And then the final description of these men in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And that's as much as I want to take tonight for reading. I'll refer to other scriptures. Now, I recognize that the intention of the brethren was that the meeting tonight should stand alone. And I hope that there is a large sense in which that will be the case, because I see quite a number present tonight. We're delighted to see you all who were not here and not able to be here earlier in this week. Nevertheless, what I will be saying tonight has quite a number of connections with what we covered in the nights of the ministry meetings that have just been mentioned. Indeed, if I wanted a text from the Bible that would describe what we attempted to do from Sunday past through until last night, such a text would be found in verse 20 of this little epistle, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We were seeking to look at some of those great bulwarks of Bible belief, and to look at some of the foundations of the faith identified in Holy Scripture, and to build up ourselves upon those foundations. Those who were here, I just mentioned this, I'll not go into any detail. We spoke on Sunday evening about a sure conversion. Then on Monday evening about the great doctrine of special creation. We thought on Tuesday evening of the supernatural Christ, who is the sure foundation for every trusting soul. We proceeded then to think about the scriptural church and the pattern which is very particularly in the first letter to the Corinthians. We thought about the sacred canon, and we concluded last night by saying something about the second coming. Now, if a person in his heart or her heart and spirit really grasps those doctrines, what will they become? I think that those doctrines will make a man or a woman a spiritual Christian. And that's what I want to speak about in this meeting tonight. In a sense, a concluding meeting, and in another sense, a stand-alone meeting. And the best advertisement for the firm foundations of Christianity, I still believe, is a godly life. If you can give me a spiritual, submissive, sanctified Christian, he will be an advert for the great doctrines that we covered in the earlier part of the week. Now, the title, as our brother has just mentioned for the meeting, is What is a New Age Believer? When that was announced on the Lord's Day, there was a beloved brother in the assembly here And he was speaking to me quite lightheartedly. He said, David, he said, I don't know very much of what a New Age believer is like, but he says, I certainly know what it is to be an Old Age believer. He asked me not to mention his name, so I'll not do that. I'll keep my trust, but I will tell you that the dear gentleman celebrated a birthday recently, which was a very noble milestone on the human pilgrimage. Many of us scarcely anticipate ever reaching it, but he has passed it, and so he truly knows what it is to be an old age believer. Well, be that as it may, what is a new... Well, we are. We are. We are. In Cambridge Avenue Gospel Hall tonight, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are New Age believers. When you say, if we are New Age believers, in order to clarify the situation, was there or is there any such thing as an old age believer? Well, of course there is. I'm going to give you a few names of old age believers. A fellow called Abraham. Another person called David. Another great preacher called Isaiah. A companion of his called Jeremiah. They were old age believers. We are new age believers. Because between them and us, there has been a turntable and a turnpike in human history. And since that turnpike has punctuated the course of time, history will never be the same again. Well, you say, what are the events? What is the event? I would say the one great event is Pentecost. Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was based on Calvary. And Pentecost was also based on Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the place that tells me God with us. Calvary is the place that tells us God for us. Pentecost is the date that tells us God in us. So that I have one of the persons of the Godhead dwelling in me as Abraham never knew it. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, so have you. This new age that has now dawned, so gloriously recorded in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, it has produced a new indwelling, the Holy Spirit and his descent from heaven, and the Holy Spirit and his dwelling in every believer. And the Apostle Paul was so impressed with this great event, he could say, if a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is the indistinguishable, non-negotiable feature of every true Christian in this age, whether saved today, or whether a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for 25 years, it's not a matter of time. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now that gives every one of us tremendous potential. That means that every one of us has the possibilities of becoming a great Christian. That means that everybody here can go places, but you say, but I haven't got powerful brains. Well, you have our sympathy and identification in that. And you say, but I'm not very articulate. And I'm not very streetwise. And in every sense, I'm just very ordinary. Yes, that may be, my dear Christian friend. And I feel the same myself, but I'll tell you this. Because you are now associated with the Holy Spirit of God, you can go places for God. Now, we are believers of the new age because we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now what I want to try and speak about, and I've had some fairly lengthy meetings this week, so I'll do my best to be reasonably parcel it up in reasonable brevity. I want, first of all, to speak about the traits of a New Age believer. I'll mention that quickly because we didn't read about it here so much. Secondly, I want to say a little bit about the task of a New Age believer. Thirdly, I want to mention something about the tools of a New Age believer. Fourthly and finally, I'll say a little bit about the triumph of a New Age believer. You know, this whole business of spirituality is a very interesting thing. You know, spirituality is one of the buzzwords of our modern age. I was reading in a book recently and I thought the author had captured it very well. He said spirituality was one of those accordion words and you could press into it as much hot air as you wanted. Spirituality is a word that's claimed by nearly everyone. Now I know I was a little bit deceitful, not for the first time. Being crafty, I caught you with guile. And some of you thought that you were going to get a lecture on the New Age. Well, I would be interested in doing that maybe sometime. But to tell you the truth, you see this New Age stuff, it's a dead duck. It was a whole fad. It was a whole fad 10 years ago. And if you wanted to be suave, and if you wanted to be modern, and if you wanted to be in, you had to be a New Ager. Now they're just past history. The whole thing has moved on. So the New Age movement has become old time. And might I say, just in passing, the New Age movement never should have been called that. You know, we are the people of the New Age. Whatever the devil produces, the devil can't produce anything, he can only copy. The devil's a master imitator. He's a liar from the beginning. Whatever God produces, the devil will produce an imitation. And we are born again of the Spirit. The world of advertising a few years ago, they went daft without a born again. Born again this and a born again that. I remember one time I was in the States and it was born again motor cars, new model of motor cars, born again. They took a Bible word and a Bible concept and they applied, but God was first. The same with the New Age movement. God introduced a New Age by the descent of the Holy Spirit, and then these people came along about 1900 years later and they hijacked what God had already established. They had no right to the title for this reason. That New Ageism was nothing but a revival of ancient paganism. You see, the New Age movement, now, I better not end up doing what I said I wouldn't do. The basis of the New Age movement is that God is everywhere and God is everything. It's just old-time pantheism with a modern overcoat upon it. And God is everywhere. That's why Shirley MacLaine, the big voice person for the New Age movement, she could stand waving her arms on the edge of the Pacific Ocean, gasping in big lungfuls of Pacific air. I think it affected her, this soul. And she said, I am God. I am God. And the sea is God. And the sand is God. And the sky is God. And God is part of us. And they talk about the deep inner self. And they talk about the innate consciousness and the potentiality of the inner psyche of human beings. And what a person really needs to become elevated and to become spiritual is to allow that inner self to be discovered and developed and to be joined to the great cosmic spirit that fills the universe and which is God. In other words, God is really nothing. Just a big, airy, fairy, fluffy idea of nothing. And if you really want to rise above the humdrum of life, your inner self has to be released. And you cross your legs and you fold your arms and you close your eyes and you start to dream like a monkey. And transcendental meditation, and your spirit floats out and it makes contact with this vague spirit. You see, it's a pile of rubbish, if ever there was a pile of rubbish. It's the opposite to the Bible. You know what the New Age of the Bible says? The new age of the Bible says that God's Spirit comes to me. You see, the new age of this modern, it tells me that my spirit has to float out to reach God. It's me rising up to God. That's just man's effort, trying to rise up to God. I'll tell you, we're not talking here, dear brethren and sisters, about the results of human effort. It's not the stretch. It's not the stretch or the reach of human beings. It's the grace of God stooping down to reach man. So that here we are, saved by grace, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. How would you know a New Age believer in the Bible sense now if you met him? What color of hair would he have? What kind of clothes would he wear? What would be the marks of a person indwelt by the Holy Spirit in a sense that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and the ancients never knew? I'll tell you, dear people, I feel we don't preach this enough. You know, it's your privilege and mine to be alive on earth in the greatest age that human history has seen thus far. This is the age of spiritual marvels. We are the spiritual people, not in that vague sense. Well, you know, when the New Age dawned, now the very dawning of it, on the dawning of the New Age day, there were 3,000 New Age believers made that day. Huh? And it seems to me that the way God made the first 3,000 New Age believers is the way he's been making them ever since. Now, I'll do this very, very quickly because I want to move on. You know that if we read in Acts chapter 2, that was the great day of Pentecost. The first mark of a New Age believer was that he repented. Peter preached the gospel of a crucified and risen Christ. This is the mark of the New Age. And when Peter preached that message, there were those folks pricked in their conscience, smitten in their heart. They said, what are we going? Peter said, repent and repent, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Then it tells us they received his word. Now, I hope you're just following this, because I'm not going to go over it and go back upon it as I do at times if I want to emphasize something. The mark of a New Age believer is a man who repents, receives the gospel, he receives the, and then he's baptized. Now, don't forget that God expects every believer in this age to be baptized. So not only did they accept the word, not only did they acknowledge the lordship of Christ in baptism, but then they were added. And New Age believers, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. That's the... But you say, did Abraham never break bread? No. No, no. He was an old age believer. Do you say, was Abraham baptized? No, 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 no. No, no. Do you say, did Abraham ever go to a prayer meeting? Oh, not at all. Abraham never went to a prayer meeting. No, 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 no. He was an old age believer. You see, the New Age has dawned. And if the New Age has dawned and God has come down to dwell in men, I say, I hope there's no one here tonight. Well, I shouldn't maybe say that. There's maybe someone here tonight and you're not too long a believer. You don't know much about it. You're a believer in this wonderful age. The moment you trusted Christ, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now the next step that God expects is baptism. Then you meet with the Christians for the breaking of bread, for prayers, and for the practice of the apostles' doctrine. And if you read at the end of Acts chapter 2, now I really cannot stay with this, although it's very tempting, it'd be a great thing. If you read at the end of Acts chapter 2, we get the traits of the first believers of the New Age. What you say, was there no assembly testimony back in the days of Isaiah? No, 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 no. Not at all. Now listen carefully. I was speaking last night about that great millennium that's coming. the marvelous 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus on this earth. Will there be any assembly testimony in the millennium? No. No. So that I and yourself, we have the possibility of doing something for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age that wasn't done then. And it won't be done then. And I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, I hope every one of us saved, baptized, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, that every one of us treasure within our hearts the wonder of assembly privileges. Testimony? No. Some people take the assembly, I think it's nearly a hobby. Some people take it for playing church. Some people drift in on Sunday morning. I think I'm nearly going to advise some of the places to put in video cameras, because if you can catch a picture of some people at the prayer meeting, you should keep it. They don't see. Oh, it says about these New Age believers, once in a while, as it suited them, according to their convenience, it says, they continued steadfastly in. 1, 2, 3, 4. They were so delighted with what God had done in the New Age that they gave God their very best. We are not reduced to coming to a tabernacle of cloth. We are not the people of the old age that come to a temple of stone. Brethren and sisters, we are associated with a living assembly of God's people. And may God help us to appreciate the wonder of it. To be real, new age, the traits of a new age believer is seen in repentance, believing and repentance, baptism, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And if you read the end of that chapter, they were a giving people. They were a gathered people. They were a glad people. And all of those things were true, because they had become New Age believers. Now, having maybe taken longer than that than I wanted to take, in one sense, and shorter than I wanted to take in another sense, I want to speak about the task. And those are the traits. Some of the traits, not all of them. Some of the traits of a believer in the Pentecostal period. Now, what about the task? Well, we have read about it here in Jude, in the third verse of Jude's epistle. Jude says, now, I wrote to you Christians. And he says, the reason that I wrote to you was that you might earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, that's the task. You know, we're under pressure, brethren and sisters. You see, you younger folks here. I was saying in a meeting last week, and I don't want to always be harping, I mean last Saturday night, I don't want always to be harping on the same string and so on, but let me say again tonight, you know, we're living in days of shocking slippage. Principles that were treasured are being let go. Moral standards that were held high are being compromised. We are living in days of shocking slippage, and the whole thing would be taken from beneath our nose. If there's any wonder, Jude says now, he says, look, he says, these things that you hold so precious in the new age, he says, they're going to be attacked. And he says, you'll have to earnestly contend for the faith delivered to the saints. Now that's a very precious, wonderful expression. If you looked at it just quickly, like you see, first of all, a Christian is looked upon as a saint. That's a lovely term. A beautiful term. Look at how many saints. I saw in the paper today that the Pope, was it tomorrow or next week, he's going to make some poor fellow a saint. He's been dead 25 years. He died in 1975, and he's going to make him a saint next week. I've been a saint since 1970. Saints. Marvelous thing now, he says, you people are saints in the new age. That's a special thing. There were saints in the old age, but they didn't have the status that we have. The saints of the new age. And he says, not only are you saints, but he says, you're stewards. For he says, to you has been committed, delivered the faith once delivered unto the saints. That is, not to the apostles. Oh, no, no, no. He says to the saints. He says, you ordinary believers, he says, there has been a trust that has been deposited in your hand. And he said, it's the faith, the great body of doctrine, and it has been delivered. He says, you didn't produce it. He says, you just got it. Divinely delivered. You know, I was going to make a big point one night earlier. There's a very common statement that's made, and has been made, well, quite a bit throughout church history. And some people would say, the church has given us the Bible. Now, do you please listen to this? The church gave us the Bible. And they say, well, of course, we need the church to interpret the Bible because the church gave us the Bible. And it's good to have the voice of the Bible. But really, it's the voice of the church because the church gave us the Bible. The church was there first. And then the New Testament came next. And the voice of the church. No. 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 The church did not give us the Bible. God gave the Bible to the church. I hear people say, oh, our church teaches. So what? I've had good friends. I worked with good friends, and they used to say to me, our denomination teaches. So what? I have many good friends, and I hear them say, oh, but our assembly teaches. So what? What your church, your assembly, your denomination, your preacher, what I teach is nothing if the Bible doesn't teach it. Now he says, you people have become saints by grace, and he said, you're stewards of a faith once delivered to the saints. The saints didn't produce the faith, but he says the saints are expected to protect the faith that has been delivered by God. And he says it was delivered once. Now, I did go into that a little bit the other night. He says there are going to be no additions. He says you haven't got 80% of the truth. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we should revel in it again, because this is one of the great features of this age. You see, Abraham didn't have a full Bible. Moses didn't have a full Bible. David didn't have a full Bible. Jeremiah didn't have a full Bible. Who did have? We have. That's one of the features of the new age. That we are believers now with a faith once for. And not only are you saints and stewards, but he says, I want to tell you, it'll not be easy. He says, you'll be up against it. And he says, you'll need to be soldiers. And he says, you need to contend earnestly. Now again, I'll not delay with that word, but that little word is telling me it's a very, very strong term. Actually, it's the center of this word, the root of this word that is translated in our English version, contend earnestly, is the Greek word from which we get our English word, agony. And Jude is really telling these believers, he says, now look, friends, he says there are times when being a Christian is going to be sheer agony. And he says to be a spiritual Christian and to be an obedient Christian and to be a Christian of the new age, he says it'll be agony. You know, I don't want to be pessimistic, but far too often we take our Christianity as a kind of a picnic. A sort of a semi-holiday. We're running about, we pick preachers, and we pick sermons, and we pick places, and we're just a sort of tasting the whole thing. I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, there may be some university student here, and you know what it is. You have to bear the scorn of an atheistic professor, and you have to contend earnestly. They would tear the book to bits. There's maybe some brother here and you're working in a factory, and the men, they scorn you and they scoff you and they take the name of Christ in vain, and the things that are most precious to you, they treat them with utter contempt, and you have to contend earnestly. A brother in some assembly where some of the principles are being jettisoned, and you have to contend earnestly, and there is an agony and there's a struggle, there's a price to be paid, there's a foe to be faced. It's not that we're always on the defensive. No, no. He says, you men need to take the advance. And he says, you've got an arsenal. You've got an arsenal that will equip you for the advance. Contend earnestly. This is the task for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I want to come to the most important part of my little message. What are the tools? It's one thing to talk about the traits. It's one thing to tell us that our task is a big one. The protection and the promotion of this great body of truth in a world that hates it. That's our task. You say, I don't feel adequate to that task. How, what am I going to do? Well, Jude gives us very, very precious instructions. If you have your Bible open, I want to read again verse 20 and 21, because these are the tools. If I'm going to be able to contend earnestly for the faith, I need what it says in these verses. If you're not following the text, listen as carefully as you can. It starts with a but ye. Now he says there are plenty of heretics, but he said ye, beloved. Now listen very particularly to these two verses. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That means just in a second. Now he says the way that you're going to be able to achieve that is by building, number one. Praying, number two. Looking, number three. And he said, if you do those three ING's, he says those three ING's will guarantee that you keep yourselves in the love of God. Now to me, this is one of the strangest exhortations of the New Testament. What on earth or in heaven does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? You see, the men from memory before ever you were seen or heard, the men told us that God loved us. He gave his son to die for us. He loves us still. He loves us forever. And his love never changes. And what's all this talk about keeping yourself in the love of God? Sure, if he loves us with a changeless love, we have no keeping to do at it. Well, doesn't it look a bit difficult and a bit paradoxical? Actually, I know it's reading a little bit into it, but I do believe that this brings us to the meaning of it. It's not that we have to keep God loving us, because nothing that we would do or don't do ever changes God's love. But the point is that we have to keep ourselves in the enjoyment of his love. So that I keep myself, you know, I don't always enjoy his love. I don't know how it is about you, but sometimes in the rough and tumble of life, in the stress and strain, in the pressure, in the clash of battle, in the conflict, when the missiles are flying, and Jude says, now you Christians, he says, you're not on a playground. He said, you're on a battlefield. And he said, when there's a clash of armor, he says, the big thing will be to keep yourself in the enjoyment of the love of God. You know, sometimes you could get so much taken up with the fight of Christianity that you could lose the atmosphere of Christianity. You know, have you ever seen a man and you knew that he was contending for the right thing, but he was doing it with the wrong attitude?
Jude says, I want you to contend. And he says, don't be half-hearted. He says, no fifth columnist here. He says, contend earnestly. He says, don't give an inch. He says, no surrender in this warfare. He says, don't even give an inch to the inroads of heresy and liberalism and modernism. He says, not an inch, contend earnestly. But he says, at the same time, he says, make sure you don't lose the joy. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I remember a brother one time at one of the conferences he illustrated it like this. He said, you go out someday and the sun's shining. Now he says you have a choice. He says you can take your chair and you can go and sit out in the sun and you can soak up all the UV and all that stuff if you like. You can soak up all the nice sunshine and you can relax and you can bask and you can enjoy it. But he says you can then shift your chair and you can go in underneath the shade of a tree. Now he says you haven't stopped the sun shining. And he said the sun's shining just as bright and beautiful as it ever was. But he says you've changed your position into a shade where you're not enjoying the bright rays. You know, sometimes we do that. Dear brothers and sisters, the ideal picture in Christianity is for every day that we would bask in the sunshine of the Lord's presence. But sometimes, well, I don't know about you people, sometimes I put my chair underneath some old tree. Sometimes I've got caught up in a bit of a shadow. And it wasn't that the Lord didn't love me, but I wasn't enjoying it. Now he says, keep, what do you say? I'm here tonight, and if anybody knows, I have been in the shadow all week, and I'm here tonight just an old frosty Christian. And I'm not happy in myself. And I know the Lord loves me in the theology of it, I know that, but I'm not enjoying it. And my Christianity, I'm losing ground. I'm losing ground, and I'm not a spiritual Christian. Here we are now, here we are. Now, here are the tools. A Christian that's going to keep himself in the love of God, he'll have a trowel. He'll use a trowel, he'll use a throne, and he'll use a telescope. Now, very quickly at the end, let me mention those. He says the first thing is building up yourself in your most holy faith. That's a very precious thing, isn't it? Now he says, if you're going to keep yourself in the love of God, the secret to it, he says, you need to get working at the book. Building up, that's the trowel. Now just to be very, very simple. You know, God has given us a great book. He doesn't say that. Watch here very carefully. He doesn't say building up the most holy faith. Because we don't need to do that. The most holy faith is complete. It's once for all delivered as a finished package. And as we sang the other night, how firm a foundation, ye saint of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. We don't need to build up the faith, but he says, build up yourselves. All. Your most holy faith. He says, get the trial. He says, put a few extra blocks on. He says, the foundation's there. He says, you build on it. You know, I wonder, I'm thinking maybe just now of younger believers, and it always affects us. If you're going to enjoy Christianity, if you're going to be fit for the fight, if you're going to be kept secure in the enjoyment of God's love, remember you'll have to do a wee bit of digging at this book. Now I'm making a challenge. Would there be any young believer here tonight and you're not enjoying Christianity and you know rightly that in your life you have let the regular reading of the Word of God lapse? Now if you're going to build, building has to be systematic. You know, building's not just throwing a lump in here, throwing a lump in there, throwing a lump there, and hoping. You know, a building man, and I don't know much about it, I was partly in the building the other way, you know, he'd put down his lines, and he'd have a plan. And he'll have to think, tell me this now. I want to be simple for you, I don't want to be above people's heads. As a New Age believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your heart,
and the Holy Scriptures in your hand. I want to ask you, do you have a Bible reading plan? That you say, I don't know if you're, I just, whatever calls open, I read a lot of verses and run on. And then at night when I get in, sure I'm sure at night and the telephone going, I sit down, I wouldn't have a quarter of a chapter there till I fall asleep. And then you find that you're losing ground in Christian life. You know why? I would say to every young Christian here, you get the thrill of regular reading and get the thrill of Bible study into your heart. Now not everybody can study the Bible the same depth. Some of us have to be content with just a fairly shallow approach. Other brethren, they can go away down deep and dry and all that sort of stuff. But I say this, that every Christian ought to have a regular, disciplined, constant... So you say to you, I mean, I should read every morning. Well, you know, some people can't read in the morning. I've noticed that. It's nearly 10 o'clock before they can read anything. It seems to become. And if that's your case, I would advise you not. I would say wait till you're just a wee fraction brighter. And if you never become brighter, well, there's nothing much we can do for you. Go to a doctor. I can't help you much here. But if it's at night, if you're at your sharpest at night, and see when the wee ones go to bed, the telephone stops, and at 12 o'clock plus, you get to the trial. And build yourself up. You know, there are believers and they're just about on the foundation. And 20 years ago they weren't much different. And they've spent 20 years and they've hardly ever used the trowel.
Building!
Then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. What title did I put on this meeting here? Who will I ask? Did I say a spiritual Christian? Maybe. Did I say a sanctified Christian? I wasn't sure which title to put. It hardly matters. He says, building yourselves up on your most
holy.
He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not only if I'm going to be a good Christian, a new age Christian, strong for God, for the fight, I need the trowel and the book and the word of God, but I need to make contact with the throne. Now, just for again the sake of younger Christians, because the older ones know this, what I'm going to say now, it doesn't say praying for the Holy Spirit. We don't need to do that. Not praying for. There are some Pentecostal groups that have meetings in which they pray for the Holy Spirit and pray for the baptism of the Spirit and pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I can't give reasons for it. Many of those are sincere people, but I would say they're sincerely misguided. Because that's... Now, it doesn't say... We're never told to pray for in a post-Pentecostal sense. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon believing without any asking for them. Charismatics. Again, many sincere people, they pray too. I could give you some New Testament examples praying to the Lord Jesus. I could give you many New Testament examples praying to God the Father. I couldn't give you any examples of praying to the Holy Spirit. We don't pray for Him, we don't pray to Him, but you know, we pray in. Marvelous thing is that the Holy Spirit indwells everybody. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, and the believer has the right to speak to God as Father. I don't think this is a special type of praying. Some think this is praying in tongues. I don't believe that at all. Some people think it's a sort of two-tier praying, and the most of us pray here, and then there's a special bunch of boys praying the Holy Ghost. Not at all. I think that a Christian, depending upon God, and knowing that here I am in the battle of life, and I can never survive, I need the throne.
Oh, dear believer, you see your classwork, you see your job, your employment, whatever it is, whatever difficulties you have, don't be afraid to touch the throne about it. Keep the plow building. Keep the throne praying. Never go out onto the field any day without making touch with headquarters before you move. Keep the telescope looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This has caused debate amongst the Bible scholars, but just to put it in a word, for I'm going to stop in a minute or two. In my mind, there's absolutely no doubt that this is a reference to the Lord's second coming. Looking. Oh, it's something to look for. You know, the poor men of this world, they're just in a tunnel. They talk about tunnel vision. I call this a telescope, because a telescope is a Greek word that just means looking to the end. You know, dear brethren and sisters, we can put the battle's raging, the conflict's on, the pressure's here, the enemies are mighty. The whole thing's moving thick and fast. But we can put the telescope to our eye and look forward to a day of total victory. We will soon be taken with the arrival of the Savior. We'll soon be taken to a land of everlasting calm. The adversaries will be gone. The artillery will never sound again. You know, a New Age Christian, one of the features of a New Age Christian is this, that he puts the telescope to his eye and he looks to a better age. The age to come. There's an age that's past, pre-Pentecost. There's an age that is now, post-Pentecost. There's an age that is coming post-Parousia, when Christ himself shall arrive. Looking. To keep at the INGs, won't you, brethren and sisters? The trowel, the throne, the telescope. Building, praying, looking. And I don't need to say anything about what I promised to be the fourth point, but a sentence will do it, for I nearly covered it. You know, the triumph for the New Age Christian. The doxology at the end of Jude's epistle is absolutely marvellous. You say, I don't think I'd ever survive. Like, you've done all the talking, and I don't know. I just can't cope. And I don't think I'm not a good advertisement for this great dispensation. I'm struggling. Well, we're all struggling. And I don't think I'll ever make it through. Dear brother and sister, whatever you do, don't give in to defeat or despair. Because Jude says, unto him that is able to keep us from falling. There's a God who can keep in the biggest temptations and in the roughest trials. He can keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He says, to him be glory both now and forever. And that's not really it. There are three expressions there in Mr. Darby's Bible. He says to him, listen to this, get this now, for I have to do this and then I'll stop. He says, to him be glory before all time. Number one. And now, number two. And to all ages, number three. He says, wherever you look, look before time, look in time, look after time. And he said, the purpose of God will triumph, and the people of God will be for his glory. I have a choice that I want you to make, especially you younger believers. You're going to have to run your life, organize your life. There's just a very, very simple choice. Are you going to order your life according to the spirit of the age? Carnal, greedy, self-centered, self-willed, materialistic? That's the spirit of the age. Or will you order your life according to the age of the Spirit? That's it. The Spirit of the age, or the age of the Spirit. And I say, you've no knowing a spiritual Christian. He will live in light of the age of the Spirit and in the energy of the Spirit.
live his life for the glory of God. May God make us all spiritual Christians. Stand in the test, anticipate the triumph, and above all, don't forget to use the tools, because we're well provided for. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for another opportunity of turning to the Holy Scripture. We're always amazed at the variety and the versatility of this great volume. We know that no one has ever fathomed the full depths of the ocean of its truth, and yet from its pages gems have been recovered that have enriched thy people in every age. And so, Father, we commend another meeting to thee. We think of so many lives here that have such great potential. We ask that this potential might be harnessed for thy glory, and that as a result of the meetings, even in Cambridge Avenue, the anticipated meetings of this season, that there will be hearts touched and lives that will be channeled for the greater glory of thy well-beloved Son. Make each one of us to be spiritual Christians. We ask for thine help to this end. As we commit the evening to thee, we thank thee for refreshments provided. We ask blessing upon our conversation and preservation on our homeward journey, as we render thanks today in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.